Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to wrap up this short little book. We've spent all summer in it. And, you know, everyone's getting ready for school now. We took one of our kids off, dropped her off at the university, and then come back. And, you know, so I see all these other students that are getting ready to start up. But in Ecclesiastes, we're going to do the opposite. And rather than starting this, we're having a teacher who's going to conclude the information, the teachings that we've gotten from this book. And so it's going to wrap up in many ways, maybe like a little final exam preparation. There is no final. Don't panic. Don't worry. Not going to test you. But we're going to hear from the teacher this week. If you'll recall, way back when we started in chapter 1, the teacher opened the book up by asking basically this question: what in the world is this life supposed to be about anyway? Where am I going to find some meaning in it? What's the point behind it? And then he took the microphone and he handed it over to the preacher, Solomon. Or at least I believe it's Solomon. And Solomon takes it and he begins to tell us a little bit of his discourse along the way and how he has been stretched and how he has sought to answer that question. What is this life supposed to be about? So back in chapter 2, you'll remember one of the things he said is, I can't get no satisfaction, though I try and I try and I try. He was looking all over. He says, if man is sort of like a tri-shaped being, then he can fill it as best he can with the world, but the corners are still exposed. How do you fill all of life? What do you put in there? And so some will try pleasure, some will try projects, possessions, music, fame, sex, even trying to just possess wisdom. But if your pursuit is those things, it's not going to do it for you. It will not fill the corners. And in chapter 3, he then began to look and say, to everything, turn, turn, turn. You know, you have all these seasons and things happen and they repeat. And at times, life has a way of sort of feeling very random because of it. Some things are predictable, but some things just come at you out of nowhere. And yet it's all under God's control and it is all completely under His control. But here's the problem. You want a sunny outdoor wedding on the same day the farmer wants rain for his crops, and you both pray for the same things. What is God going to do? Who's He going to answer? That's part of the struggle. And as a result, people look at that and go, well, my goodness, if it's that complex and God's just going to have to do His plan anyway, then what's the point? You know, what am I supposed to do about this and with this life? What's the point of trying to find this purpose if the system is already in place? And we watch the preacher wrestle and struggle with this. And he says, well, some will deal with it this way. We're going to go mystic. We're going to try to go for this, some sort of religious experience and try to find and discover that. And yet the preacher says, sorry, still not going to give you that sense of meaning that you're looking for. All right. Well, then what if I try to get a score in life? And the means of measurement on score is money. How much I can get and what I can acquire. Will that give me meaning? And the preacher says, sorry, that's not going to do it for you either. It won't give you the lasting meaning. You may find pockets of pleasure, but even that won't give you that full meaning. And then on top of all these struggles, the preacher's gone on to say, you know, and let's not forget, life has this way of just sort of throwing all these difficulties on us, these hard times and hardships. And so some will say, well, look, here's what I'm going to look for in life. I'm just going to play it safe. I'm going to try to eliminate all these difficulties and struggles and trials, and I'm just going to live life according to the Proverbs. And if I do this, then this should happen. If I do this, this should happen. If I don't do this, then I should prevent this. And the preacher says, well, I got news for you there too. Proverbs are general truths, and they don't always work out. I mentioned many are going to school, and you're going to go learn grammar. Y'all remember in grammar, I before E in spelling, right? But then they taught you, except after C, you know, and sometimes Y. And then, by the way, there's these other exceptions to that rule, too. And you know, you start looking, you go, wait a minute, this is not formulaic. And you know what? Life is the same way. You can't just make it a formula so you don't have to depend on God and you can manage everything and control everything. Won't happen. In fact, there's only three things that are certainties in life. You remember what they are? death, change, and taxes. They're coming, all of them. And you don't even necessarily get to control when these things happen either. But the preacher then called upon us and said, now wait a minute though, just because I'm passing all this information on to you, don't you quit. Don't you check out in life. Not at all. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And while you won't find meaning in pursuing wisdom, there's value in having this wisdom and applying it into your life. So don't check out in this life and don't despair, he says, but really seek to live and enjoy what you can while you're living this life. That's not a hedonistic get all the fun you can, but there are going to be things that are going to be sweet and wonderful, and some of them will be very simple and they'll be delightful. And the call is enjoy them. I love what Mark Twain said in summarizing that. He said, endeavor to live so that when we come to die, even the undertaker is going to be sorry. And that's what you want to do. Live in that way. And now, this brings us to our passage and where we're starting today. Solomon has stepped aside. The teacher has come together. He's brought together these writings and he's sort of bringing them into a conclusion for us. And so we're going to get our direction. School is out. Here we go. Before he does, he's going to start with a reminder of the credentials that we have in the preacher. Because think about it. When you go to a school, you want to know, is it accredited? And what are the teachers like? And, you know, do they have their doctorates and do they have their masters and so forth? Because I can just learn from anybody else. I'm paying good money. I want the best here. Well, he's reminding us, you got one of the best in terms of wisdom. Chapter 12, verse 9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. Now, when you took classes, some of them had what's called prerequisites. You can't take this class unless you have this and this behind you. And wisdom also has prerequisites. You can't have wisdom unless you first get knowledge and understanding. And wisdom then takes these two and brings them together. You've got to have the knowledge and the understanding to then be applied, and that's going to be your wisdom. How did he get you ready for it? The verse says, the preacher pondered, and he searched out, and he arranged many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. So he sought to find delightful words. Some of your translations have these words instead, gracious words, pleasing words. The mental picture that I have is it's as if he's a chef and he comes before you and he knows you need nutrition, but you don't like broccoli. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to take that broccoli and he's going to put these seasonings with it and he's going to arrange it in a particular way. He's going to put it with some other foods and he's going to present it to you so that you have something that looks attractive and maybe even will taste very good, but we're not going to take the broccoli out and only give you a Snickers bar fried. Right? He says, no, I'm going to give you what you need. It's called grace and truth. That's what the preacher has sought to do. Grace and truth. And we've seen his honest wrestlings. And what I love about this is it comes back to this is God's word. And yet God doesn't ignore how you feel about things. He doesn't ignore your plight, and he certainly doesn't ignore your problems. I also love the fact that sometimes God doesn't necessarily, you feel that way? No, not allowed. No, he understands how you feel. He gets it. He's communicated that to us. But he's also saying, don't let your life be driven by what you feel. Y'all know what I'm going to show in light of that, right? I showed about every 6 to 12 weeks, that stage of truth, and just how important it is to remember that this is how you arrive at truth. You start with Scripture. And you have these other things, your reason, how you feel, what your experiences are. That doesn't mean you have to throw them out. It does mean, though, that when there's a conflict with Scripture, you go with Scripture first. And you allow these other things to catch up with Scripture, your feelings. You're just going to say, well, I don't get it, but I'm going to have to wait. Now, if you're a Christian, you have to live this way. And I'll give you the best example of all. The crux of what you believe is that a dead man came back to life. That defies your reason. Dead things don't come to life. That defies your experiences. You've never seen, other than the movies, which are fictional, you don't see dead people come back to life. And it doesn't necessarily align with how you feel. We're reminded, we may feel, have these things, but at the end, it's Scripture, it's truth that we need to begin with and let these other things take the back seat to eventually catch up, if ever. It may not catch up in life. Well, the preacher has sought to learn these things and to know truth, and he had a purpose in teaching it, and that's what we find in verse 11. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given, you can underline this, they are given by one shepherd. We'll come back to that in a minute. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. So you know what a goad is. It's a little item, it's got a little, you know, barb on the end, and you poke something, and by poking it, you're meant to send it in a particular direction. No, don't go here, you poke it so that this creature will go this way. And nails well driven, when you build something with nails and you put it in just the right place, man, you've got a structure that you can maybe even put weight on. But it's something that's going to hold things together. And so we have these words, they're like nails. And it reminds us, God's word is given to you and I to keep our lives together, our faith together. And they come from, the text said, one shepherd. I know, because I've struggled with this. How can Solomon, you know, be this all-wise guy when the end of his life, he didn't really live out all this wisdom? Well, I'll tell you why. He was a fallen individual. But the Holy Spirit, who could take his pen and pen the exact words God wants to put down with the exact meaning, he can override that. And that's what he does. We call it superintending of the author. And that's what the Spirit has done. So when we read these words, let's remember, while we'll say the preacher and we'll say the teacher, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us. And because it's the Holy Spirit and God's Word speaking to us, that's why he says reading all these other books will be wearying. He's not saying, so don't read, don't study, don't look at anything else. He's not saying that at all. But what he's saying is, if you're going to look at all these books, but put Scripture over here and say, yeah, but you know, we got this other thing, that's going to exhaust you, because you're going to read one person who's going to land here, and another person who's going to land here, and another person who's going to have this philosophy, and before long, you're just going to be one confused mess. But you start, again, Scripture. You begin there, and then as you read these other things, that's all well and good, but you keep coming back to how does it align with what God has said. And that's what you stand on. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, meaning it comes from Him. Peter may have penned some words, but it came from the Holy Spirit. Solomon penned words, it came from the Holy Spirit. And that teaching is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. I think of it like this. It teaches you how to stay on a path. And it reproves you when you go off the path. It corrects you to show you how to get back on the path. And it trains you in righteousness so you can stay on the path. And that's what the Word will do for you. So this the ultimate nail that we're learning, that we're being prodded to incorporate in our lives. And it ties us together. And that brings you to the big idea of the entire book. It's summarized here in verse 13. The conclusion. When all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. There was a French atheistic philosopher, his name was Jean-Paul Sartre, and he made this comment about humanity. Life is an empty bubble floating on the sea of emptiness. If there is no God friend, that's where you land. And there have been a couple of times when we've looked at the preacher and we've wondered, wait a minute, is that where he's going? But he keeps coming back to, wait a minute. But there is a God. And if there is a God, then that doesn't mean that there is a sea of emptiness. He is someone who has created you. You personally, not you the mass, you personally. And that means he's incorporated you into his meta-narrative, into his grand scheme, and the events that he's got going on. You're part of that. That's what you're meant to capture and embrace. And you're going to be part of a story that's a whole lot bigger than just your life, just what you're going to live for. He's going to use you in this grand scheme. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to be the hub. It means he's the center. He's the hub. And as we orient around him, we go wherever it is that he leads us. And so when he says, you fear the Lord, he's not talking about, you know, be scared. And, you know, I don't like this person because they're just scary. That's not where he's going. Instead, it's an awe and it's a respect. And you're recognizing someone who is outside of this scope, this of confusion in this world, and who is sovereign over all of its events, and who knows you, and who reaches out to you. You want meaning? You got to find your moorings in the divine. That's how you're going to find it. You got to get beyond the circumstances of this world only and tap into the one who entered this world but who goes on for all time. The Puritans had it right when they said the chief end of man is to know and exalt God and enjoy him forever. They nailed it because it's only in him where your meaning and your purpose is ever going to be found. Christian writer Oswald Chambers made this quote, which is great. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Boy, is he right on. We fear other things because we're trying to get control. And early on, we think we can master it. And then as events continue to unfold and as life unfolds, we find out I don't get to control hardly anything. And that's a scary venture. When we would never, I think, state that out loud, but practically often that's the way we live. I'm going to run it. I'm going to control it. And what we're really saying is I will be God. Ecclesiastes reminds us you're not God. But you can know him. You can know him and be one with him and work with him. And the New Testament reiterates this. In fact, we go to John chapter 17. Jesus says this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when it says the call to obey, to serve, this is what he's talking about. And that's reiterated also, John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. So we see in this that obedience is not this thing that I'm trying to do to keep this God appeased so that he'll appreciate me and like me and maybe receive me. That's not it at all. Because he loves me and because he has provided for me to be able to have relationship with him, my obedience is a demonstration, a way I can say, I love you. I love you. In fact, let me show you some of the ways that I love you. And it's a means of communication. Now, having said that, does that mean, well, then it doesn't matter what we do in life, you know, just do stuff so that you can tell God that you love him? Well, what we do matters. And that's where verse 14 takes us. He says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. See, we don't live in this vacuum. God sees what we do. He knows what we think. He sees how we operate. And the call for us is to respond to him, knowing these things. When I was a flight student, I went up on, we were getting ready to go land on the carrier. And so before they send you out to a ship on the sea, you practice on the very stable platform of the land. So we had this runway that we're practicing on, and I have this instructor in the back seat. And so we go out and, you know, you've got to get to a certain altitude and you fly certain distances and you're trying to just make everything as precise as you possibly can. So you just eliminate these variables so you can land in this very tight window on the ship. So I'm going around and I'm coming and I find I'm supposed to be on the center line of the runway when I pull out of this turn. But when I pull out, instead I came up short. So, you know, I kind of waggle my way over here, you know, get in like this and get back on and then go land, touch and go. I come back around. Second time, came up short again. So I'm kind of fixing it, you know, towards the end, get lined up here, hit, touch and go. Come back third time, short again. Touch and go. As soon as I go, this guy hasn't said one word to me in the back. And this is all he says. Very calm voice. You know, I've noticed the last three times you've come up short, you're not changing anything. You either be on center line, or you overshoot, or I'm failing you, and we're stopping now. Man, I purposely overshot that thing by 2 miles. I was not going to risk anything. And he drove home his point, didn't he? He was a goad to me. And he was saying, it isn't enough just to know these things. You've got to make a change. You have to do something with what you've got. This is what Solomon is telling us. How you live impacts today and tomorrow. What you do in this life matters. It does. And as you live, what is he saying? You live in response to who God is and what his word says. And you, there's things we'll struggle with on that, but you keep struggling. You struggle well. And Jesus Christ has given us a direction, hasn't he? He's given us a great big goad. He took the nails of our judgment, so we didn't have to. He took them upon himself. And now what? Now I can hang my life on the nails of the cross. Not me being nailed. His finished work I can rest upon. I can, my life can now live in faith to that and in response to that. And that's the call for the New Testament Christian who reads the book of Ecclesiastes. And instead of some goad stabbing you, you've got his stabbed hands inviting you. He's calling you. Come this way. Come this way. Like a gentle, kind shepherd. And that's what he is. Friends, when you do that, some things are going to be so clear. They're right here. You know what to do. God's word is just black and white. But there's some things you don't know what to do. And it's hard to understand, and even at times it's perplexing. And that means you're going to be looking at it, that tapestry, through a straw. And you're going to have to take the next step in faith, responding to him and his person and his work, knowing and remembering that you're in his hands. Even with the things that, frankly, just don't make a lot of sense to you and I. What do you do about the things that you're perplexed about? You're going to have to just trust him, and you're going to have to remember this. One day, he's going to strip all that away. And the things that are crooked, he's going to make straight. The things that are unclear, he's going to make clear. And on that day, I can tell you in confidence, you're going to look and you're going to go, aha, I didn't get it in life. But I see now exactly what it is that you were doing. And we want to be able to look back and say, and I responded in faith when I just didn't get it. And folks, like Solomon, life is not about, you know, acquiring. It's not. What can I get? Get this new thing. Try this new thing. I love what this guy named Vance Havner said. He said, we don't need anything so new as much as we need something so old that it would be new if anybody ever tried it. And that's the gospel. It is so old, but when you apply it and you live it, it is like new. It is, well, Paul says, it's a pleasing aroma to the others looking on and experiencing it. Hasn't this been a great book? So much here for us. School's almost out. Let me leave you with one lesson. I'm going to use three illustrations: a butterfly, a botanist, and a bumblebee. All right? And how Ecclesiastes all ties up with these three. You take a butterfly. What does he do? He flies and looks good. That's what a butterfly does. He goes here and looks here and flies and flutters, and you look and you say, oh, how pretty, how beautiful. But to the extent, you know, that's pretty much all that that creature is going to do. And a lot of times that's the way Christians are. We go around and, you know, do this and look good, appear, but what's the contribution to anything of meaning? Or we can be a botanist. What does a botanist do? Studies. Knows everything. Knows the Latin derivation of this word. Knows what that creature does. Can pick out, you know, what the consequences are for this action and how this bug affects this bug and this plant affects this plant. And they just know all of these various things. But at the end of the day, they don't do anything. And many times that's the way we can live our lives too. We're going to get this knowledge. We're going to get this wisdom. We're going to acquire these things. We're going to have all this stuff. But at the end of the day, how does it affect your life? How does it affect anybody else's life? Well, there's a third way, and that's the bumblebee. Well, what does he do? He goes into the flower empty. He comes out of the flower full. And he takes that which has been given unto him, and he goes to other flowers, and he begins to pass it along. He just pollinates, and everywhere he goes, he brings life. And he can enjoy this little flower, and he can enjoy this one from which he takes, this one from which he gives. And friends, this is what Ecclesiastes is letting us know. As we go out doing whatever it is that our Savior has for us, we can enjoy it, and we can delight in it, and life can follow us. But you got a purpose to be the bee, not the botanist, not the butterfly. Would you bow your heads? As we pray together, our Heavenly Father, there's so much in your word that is so good for our lives. God, we don't want to be a kind of people who just are always looking for the next fix, something that will give us purpose. Let us stand upon the fact and the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Give us faith to live and to stand upon that in him and in him alone. Father, I pray for anyone this morning who is struggling with why am I here? What am I doing and where am I going? Let your word be the goad that pushes us in the direction towards the cross. To see a Savior who's redeemed us, one who is alive from an empty grave, and one who leads us in life. And let our lives be lived in that way and in that manner. And for the things that happen to us that we just don't get, we don't understand, it seems completely opposite of who you are. Let us trust in a God who is so much bigger than us, who operates outside of our paradigms, but whom we can trust because you love us and you showed us when you gave us Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.